Open unto us your word now, O Lord, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and Sabrina is our reader this morning.
Just then, some Pharisees came up and said, "Run for your life. Herod's on the hunt. He's out to kill you." Jesus said, "Tell the fox that I've got no time for him right now. Today and tomorrow I'm busy clearing out the demons and healing the sick. The third day I'm wrapping things up. Besides, it's not proper for the prophet to come to the bad end outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killer of the prophets, abuser of the messengers of God. How often I've longed to gather your children like hen, her brood saved under the wings, but you refuse to turn away, and now it's too late. You won't see me again until the day you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of God.'"
Thank you, Sabrina. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Lent is a time of reflection on our failings, yes. A time to give stuff up, well, that is the tradition. But I suggest something else. Lent is a time of listening. Listening for the heart of God. Listening is so important. For if we can't listen, as Tom Shaman's poem says, we might miss that story which could transform us into God's grace. Think about that. A story, God's story, people's stories that can transform us, you and I, into the grace of God. Wow. Don't you and I want to be God's grace for someone or some situation? I think that is the highest form of being a follower of Christ. But how can we be that? It takes listening. It takes openness to others. It makes us throw away our preconceptions, our prejudices. Let's take that word prejudice and look at it. Pull it apart. Prejudging. Prejudging lets our baser nature look for the worst, assume the worst about others or some situation. But if we can throw that out of the equation and replace it with an open listening, that can allow us to look for the heart of God in every situation and in every person. Those of us who read the book and saw the movie, same kind of different as me, saw a perfect example of that. The author, Dan Hall, had a terrible father, a mean old drunk. And I'll set the scene up for you. They're sitting at a table, and Dan's wife, who's just been diagnosed with cancer, is sitting there and started treatments, obviously. And the old drunk sits there and says, it's no big deal. I've had prostate cancer now for 4 years, and I'm fine. You'll be fine. It's no big deal. And he just dismisses her whole, fear and all her things that she's going through as nothing. And, of course, the whole family, and this is, of course, at Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, always at dinners, you know how it is in families sometimes. And so at that point, that was it. Everybody kind of left the table. And Dan basically escorted his father out and said, "Don't ever come back. I don't want to see you again. That's it. I'm done with you." And Dan's friend, Denver, who is his homeless friend, who he's got to know and now has invited this homeless person even to family dinners like this, Denver, who's had his own terrible life experiences, his own experience-driven prejudice. I mean, how could he not be wary of white people the way they treated him on the plantation and other places? He's had all of this experience, and yet he says to Dan, "There's a good man in there somewhere. There's a good man in there somewhere." And Dan just looks at him like he's got three heads. "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, there's got to be a good man in there, otherwise you wouldn't be here." Well, that's a weird way of looking at things, isn't it? And of course, at the end of the movie, that good man in that old drunk comes out and they reconcile. Most of us would have given up. I had a similar father. He wasn't mean until he got drunk, and then he was awful. He didn't live with us, but he could get you so riled up on the phone. I've broken more than one phone on the floor talking to him. And in the end, I just stayed away. I never had this kind of story. I had no one tell me there's a good man in there somewhere, except Mom. She would tell me that. But I never saw it, really, except one time. When I was in college and I needed help, he helped me. But I never had that relationship ever come back in a good way, a complete way. But there was a good man in there somewhere. I wouldn't be standing here if there wasn't, according to Denver. In our scripture reading this morning, what is the heart of God? Jesus, in his lament over Jerusalem, reveals the heart of a mother wanting to gather, protect the brood under her wings. Provision. But also we see the heart of a father, the lament over Jerusalem's failings. But it's not a judgmental lament. Instead, it's a lament filled with longing, loving, sorrow. These two traits of the mother and father heart of God come through in this lament. But before this lament, Jesus in his humanity makes a sarcastic remark about this city. The city of peace, that's what Jerusalem means, the city of peace. Surely it cannot be right for a prophet to be killed anywhere but Jerusalem, Jesus says. Now there were prophets killed in many places, and Jesus knows this, so this wasn't a statement of fact, but of sarcasm. It was a caustic joke, a sad joke, kind of a jab. You remember Don Rickles could be pretty good at jabs, right? Remember Don Rickles? What was the basis for Don Rickles' sarcasm? Hypocrisy. That is the basis. We as humans have two faces, one that we wear here and when we're out, and one when we're home. That's just the way it is. And Don Rickles knew this, and he drew on that for his comedy. And he walked that thin line between sarcasm and just being mean. And sometimes you weren't sure which side of that line he was on. Jesus sees this sarcastic humor in Jerusalem because he sees the hypocrisy of the city of peace. The city of peace who has the blood of the prophets on her hands. Two diametrically opposed concepts, peace and killing. Quoting Paul about our own human hypocrisy, out of our mouths comes blessing and then cursing. Blessing and then cursing. These things ought not be. Paul said. So Jesus is saying, in essence, out of the city of peace comes death to the prophets of God. This should not be. But alas, it is exactly what it was and would be. And Jesus is reflecting on that fact. But as he does, his sarcasm turns to this lament over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. City of peace, you who kill the prophets. How I wish it would be so different. And then he ends in an invitation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be said that of yourself? Blessed is he or she or us who come in the name of the Lord. It refers back to an old passage in Isaiah. Blessed are the feet of those on the mountains who bring good news. Good news. And it wouldn't be for long before this little line actually became true on what we call Palm Sunday. The people lined the streets and cheered loudly, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But as Jesus pointed out in his sarcasm, that same city that welcomes him will not long after that moment condemn him to death. Many of the folks who joined in that parade and hailed him as God's king turned on him the next week yelling, Crucify him! Crucify him! Again, as I often do, quote Rich Mullen's song, We are frail, We are fearfully and wonderfully made, forged in the fires of human passion, then choking on the fumes of selfish rage. And with these, our hells and our heavens so few inches apart, we must be awfully small and not as strong as we think we are. My point is this: in this season of Lent, and really all year long, God calls us to listening to that song that we all love, Ode to Joy. Good song. Bad timing. It's all right. What was my point, Bob? All right. My point is this. You know, that really, Ode to Joy is a good way to listen to God. Just listening to that music, really. God calls us to listening, knowing the hypocrisy in all of us. Knowing that any one of us at any given moment can either be God's grace for someone, or we can become judge, jury, and executioner of someone or some situation. We all cross this line into God's business, and we have no business being there. We cannot be God, but we do it all the time. We think we know better than God, I guess, is what we're saying. We know it's dumb to think that, but that's exactly what we're saying when we decide that we can become judge and jury of someone else. So how can we tamp down our own judgments? How can we hear the words of John when he tells us, live in love, for God is love, and if you don't live in love, you don't know God? Now some will say, yes, but Scripture also tells us to reprove and be a prophetic voice. Yes, love does tell the truth, but it does it in a loving way. Love does correct, but in a way full of grace and not condemnation. We see this example in Jesus' life in dealing with the woman who was caught in adultery. In the end, his simple words of healing and grace to her were these: I don't condemn you either. Go in peace. And by the way, it might be better for you in this culture to not sleep around. The men get away with it, the women don't. As our call and our prayer of confession tell us, listen, don't allow yourself to become entrenched in any one position so that you become deaf and blind to another's point of view, another's need, another's pain, another's suffering. Listen to them. Listen for God in them. Be on the lookout for God everywhere. And if we can do that, our lives, our families, our churches, and our world will be a better place. But it's not easy, is it? It's much easier to judge. It's much easier to be cynical. I'm terribly cynical. It's much easier to put the onus on others, whoever those others might be. We need God's help. We really do. So that we can listen and see God's goodness in the world. How can we listen for and see God's heart? Well, one practical way is to cross lines. Not God's lines, but each other's. Go find out the folks that you don't really like and listen to them. Not an easy thing to do sometimes. But sometimes it is. Sometimes it's as easy as just visiting another church or a mosque or a synagogue or whatever gathering. Go down, if you can, to the local bar, have a beer and talk with people if you do that. We just have to cross over the lines to each other and listen. That's an easy way. Another simple way to listen to God is as an app. If you have an iPhone or whatever kind of phone you got, you can Google a thing called Pray As You Go, and it's just this little G with a little green thing. Pray As You Go. And that gives you a really nice meditative word of God for every morning. You just listen to it. It has beautiful music. It reads the word, tells the word more than once, gives you thoughts, gives you questions. It's a great little tool just to center yourself in the mornings. Pray As You Go. And there's probably a zillion of them out there. That's the one I use. It was told to me pastor's retreat. They recommended it to us, and I've been using it. However, whatever it takes, to get to God, to listen, to reflect, we need to do it. We need to listen. We need to listen to each other. We need to listen to God so that we can be near God's heart. In the end, I want to quote this hymn. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, a place where we, our Savior, meet. A place of full release, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. My prayer is this. Lord, in this season and all year long, may we find ourselves near to your heart and becoming your grace for those around us. Amen. You could hit that square button now, Gary. Thank you.